And now, a warrior for the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States, a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard-trained attorney, Bishop of the Called Churches, and founder and president of STAND. Staying true to America's national destiny, the voice of the awakening, your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Welcome to another edition of the Awakening Podcast here on American Family Radio. Great to be with you again today. I have to tell you folks that as you are listening to this program right now, I am in Poland visiting Auschwitz, the most infamous death camp that the Nazis created trying to annihilate the Jews. I am probably there at the moment that you are listening to this, barring the different time zones, of course. But that is where I will be, and that is where I, in fact, am today. So I prepared this before leaving to go to Poland and then to Israel. And I will be reporting back my experiences and posting on social media pictures or videos of the various experiences I will have as I travel to Europe and then on to Israel. But it's great to be back with you again. And there, I have a lot to discuss. And I do want to get into the Holocaust because obviously I'm there right now. And even though I'm recording this in advance, I am mentally and emotionally there already because I've been thinking about it, studying it, and taking another of the many looks I've taken of the evil that the Nazis perpetrated against the Jewish people and against the world. But I'll tell you what, let me come back to that and first get a couple of things out of the way that are really worth mentioning. I have been talking a lot, and by the way, you know, the Nazis were a cult, but I've been talking a lot about the Democrat Party as a demonic cult. And, you know, I keep bringing up these aspects of cults that you can see clearly apply to where I have begun to aptly call it now the Democrat Party. And you can see the comparisons. You can see the analogous elements, behaviors, attitudes that you find in any cult. Well, here's one I hadn't really mentioned yet, but I want to mention it now and then talk about some stories in this context. Every cult is tyrannical. Every cult is tyrannical. Now, here's the thing. They don't recruit you with that, do they? They don't recruit people with tyranny. They recruit them with compassion and concern and love bombing and we're interested in you and we want to serve you and of course if it's supposed to be some kind of God cult, God has called us to do whatever it takes. If it's a pagan religion, they're talking about some other gods. If it's a pseudo-Christian religious take on true Christianity, which their cults never are true Christianity, but they're a take on Christianity, which allows them to claim that they are Christians. But oh yes, we're doing this in the name of Jesus, and we're doing this in the name of God. Remember what Jesus said, that there would be many who would say to him, Lord, Lord, did we not do many wonderful works in your name? And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. In other words, nothing you did had anything to do with me. So it's not that I once knew you and then you fell away. It's not that you knew me and then you lost your... No, I never knew you. It's all rooted in lies. It's all rooted in falsehood. But they recruit people with honey and sweetness and cream and counterfeit love and counterfeit compassion. And that's how they rope you in. And once they get you in, you can't see the evil that has entrapped you. Now, thank God, I've never been a part of a cult, but I've studied them long enough to know this is how they work. And I told you all, I've had some personal interactions with them trying to rescue people from them. And this is exactly how they work, folks. Well, this is what the Democrat Party does. Because what do they tell people about themselves in order to keep people committed? Oh, we're anti-racist. We're concerned about poor people. We're concerned about black people. We're concerned about people of color. Yeah. Oh, yes, we want to help you. We want to rescue you. We want to make your life wonderful. And it's all just one great big lie. That's all it is. One great big lie. And once they get people in, once they get them roped in, oh, well, now, you know, we're you know, you bought into the framework of lies. You bought into the new architecture that has now reorganized your brain. And as the truth confronts you, you are incapable of seeing it. You are incapable of perceiving it. The Bible talks about it this way. God gave them up to a reprobate mind to do those things that are inappropriate, not convenient, unseemly, depending on which translation you look at. But it all boils down to the same thing. To do those things which are completely and totally ungodly and depraved. And by the way, and then once you're in, then the force, then the pressure, then the manipulation, then the punishment, then the demands, then they start to kick in. You can't walk away. You can't see your parents. You shouldn't talk to those people. Don't go to Thanksgiving dinner with your family if your family supports Donald Trump. I mean, you can hear the echoes of what any cult tells the people that they're controlling. Stay away from those people. Some of you will know who Walter Hoy is. Walter Hoy is one of the great black pro-life leaders in America and has been that for a long, long time, trying to help touch the hearts of people to see, and particularly in the black community, to see that they have essentially had a genocidal trick played on them to get them to buy into the killing of their own progeny. And of course, Margaret Sanger is the architect of this, and he has been exposing this. Well, we were having a conversation on a conference call, and he was talking about rescuing this one woman from the clutches of the whole kill your baby ideology. I told you, I don't even like to call it abortion. He said, and as he was talking to her outside of one of these baby killing clinics, they were knocking on the window. They saw her. And they were saying, don't talk to him. Don't talk to him. Don't talk to him. Don't talk to him. They don't want you. They weren't saying, you know, have a conversation. You know, you think about it, it's up to you. No. They don't want you to talk to anyone who is going to give you a message that is contrary to what the cult wants you to believe. That's why you've got to stay away from your parents if necessary. You got to stay away from your family if necessary. You got to stay away from your old friends if necessary, because they might slap you with reality. You might even wake up, and we can't have that. Oh, no. You must remain asleep. And you must remain under our complete control. And the only way for that to happen is for you to hear only the voice of the cult in your ears and in your head. It's tyrannical. Once you've been lured in, once they got the hook in you and they reel you in, man, that hook could be, oh, I mean, it's just something just sweet and lovely and wonderful and euphoric. But once you get reeled in, then the tyranny emerges and the control emerges. But guess what? The sad thing is, until people have some kind of epiphany, often that epiphany involves a nervous breakdown of some kind or a break of some kind, emotional or mental break, they don't even know that they're being used. They don't even know that they're being manipulated. They don't even know that they're being tyrannized. They don't get it. They don't understand it. They're incapable of understanding it because, as I said, their brains have been reordered by the manipulations of the cult. So look, think about the things that are going on right now in our country in opposition to the policies the president is trying to implement. I'm sure you all know this. There is a lawsuit pending right now by a group of Maryland parents who are suing their school board because the school board has basically said to them, I'm pretty sure this is Maryland, folks, don't hold me to it, but I don't have that article in front of me, but has said to them, let's see if I can find it here in my notes, not only are we going to teach your children that they are born in the wrong body, okay? Yes, it's Montgomery County, Maryland. We're going to teach your children that they were born in the wrong body, but you don't have anything to say about it. You as a parent have nothing to say. We will not notify you because we will be barred from doing so by our policies. And we will not give you the option or the ability to opt your child out of anything we're teaching that child about all of these sexually perverse ideas. In other words, you as a parent are completely shut out. Are you hearing it? You know, you can't, you know, you don't talk to your parents about this because they don't get it. That's the cult talking. You don't do that. Forgive me for if you heard this story, for repeating it. But I said there was a cult in Boston that absconded with my uncle, took him to the city that he had moved from. He had moved to Boston and lived, oh my goodness, 2 miles maybe from me, because I'd put him up in elderly housing. And he was living there, and you know, we were basically keeping an eye on him, and somehow the cult found him, got a hold of him, and took him all the way back to the city he'd moved from. Never told me, never told anybody, and he's got them. I mean, they've got him completely, just basically surrounded. Now, I don't think he ever bought it, but he was elderly, and they essentially, again, overpowered him. I think, frankly, they kidnapped him, but it wasn't by force. You know, it was by manipulation. Well, finally, they brought him back to Boston, and I ended up going to where they were holding their quote-unquote services because I'd heard, I found out what had happened, okay? Somebody, I think, was in his apartment building told me, well, these people came by while he was standing outside, and I saw him get in the car with them, and then they told me, I think those are people with this cult that they mentioned. It was then called the Boston Church of Christ, but it was nothing but it was an authority cult, again, masquerading as Christianity. So I basically went looking for him and trying to find him and found a house where a group of them were staying. And I mean, the hostility that they had against me was unreal. I mean, it was obvious that it could have easily escalated into violence. Because it's the way, when I told them who I was and who I was looking for, the way they all sort of came out, they didn't invite me in, they came out and kind of surrounded me and stared me down, three or four of them. And didn't tell me anything. So finally, I figured out, okay, he was back in town. Because in fact, I'd gone over there because I'd heard again somehow that he was back in town. He was staying with them. Now, they're basically at this point holding my 83-year-old uncle. So finally, they were having a service on Sunday. I took a group of the men from my church over and met the guy who was in charge of the area where they had gotten my uncles, because they had people in charge of various cities. And I said, I'm looking for, and told my uncle Charles Jackson. And he said, well, here's what the guy said to me. He said, well, he's here, but he doesn't want to talk to you. I said, really? He said, yes, he doesn't want to talk to you. I said, well, then you have him come out and tell me that. And the guy looked at me, he said, well, I'm not going to do that. I said, well, I'll tell you what. If you don't do that, I am going to leave here and go directly to the police department and file a criminal complaint for kidnapping, because you have absconded with an elderly man who doesn't have his wits completely about him, and you are denying me, his nephew, the ability to see him. So as far as I'm concerned, you have kidnapped him. And the guy said this to me. Now, folks, forgive me. I was a Christian then, but I was, you know, I was still a young Christian, and I guess I still had a little bit of masculine juice and earthly and fleshly juice in me. And so he says to me, well, that would be overreacting, wouldn't it? And I looked him right in the eye, folks, and said to him, no, overreacting would be take my fist and punch you in your face right now and beat you senseless until you tell me where my uncle is. Now, folks, again, forgive me. This was 30 years ago, okay? You know what? He looked at me and the men around me and said, well, hold on, I'll go get him. I kid you not, folks. Hold on, I'll go get him. Now, look, I'm saying this, I hope, sounding fairly calm, but I was hot. Oh, I was hot. Here he comes walking up with my uncle, and folks, it took me 2 seconds. I said, Uncle Charles, I said, you ready to go home? He said, yeah, I sure am. And walked away with me and never looked back. They've been holding my uncle. See, these cults operate in tyranny. And that, sadly, is what the Democrat Party has become. You don't have to, you don't need much persuasion. Think about what happened during COVID. How they behaved. Remember a Governor Whitless out in Michigan lecturing the people of her state, saying who were complaining about being locked in their houses, and she told them, you don't need to stay in your house because it's snowing anyway. You don't need to come. I mean, just arrogant. You don't need to come out of your house. Arrogant. Our governor telling us as church people, you don't need to go to church to pray. Yeah, Ralph Northam, the guy who said if a baby is born and you know, it was an intended abortion, you could kind of make a decision where you wanted to live, you wanted to die, whatever. Yeah, that governor lectured us about, you don't need to go to church to pray. It's this godless, hedonistic, baby-killing monster is going to tell us as disciples and believers in Jesus Christ how we're supposed to pray and what we do and do not need to do with regard to our spiritual life. I thought to myself, Lord have mercy. Yeah, the man who, in case you're not aware of this, who I ran against for lieutenant governor, he ended up winning because these high-tech folks just poured money into his campaign. He went out and told lies about me, which I didn't have the money to answer. But when we did a debate on television, I reached out to shake his hand. He wouldn't shake my hand. If that had been a conservative white guy refusing to shake a hand of a black liberal, it would have been front page news. And I tell you, you'd still be hearing about it. But because I was conservative and he was liberal, it's okay. This is the guy, by the way, accused not accused, documented, because the pictures were found, to have dressed up in the Ku Klux Klan outfit one Halloween and in blackface on another occasion. So if that had been a conservative, his political career would have been over. But because he was a liberal, see, he gets a pass because the cult protects its own. Now, look, I said all that to say, when you look at what they're doing, just like right now in Maryland, telling parents, you don't have anything to say. See, folks, this is cult behavior. And by the way, they're doing this in other places around other situations where they're basically saying, just like in Illinois right now, they're saying, and these are only the places that are making the news. This is happening all over the country because this is one of the ways that they're fighting the agenda of President Trump. But they are in Illinois trying to pass a law now that essentially would make it almost impossible for parents to homeschool their children. And I saw one parent say, if this law passes, he said, I and many others will leave Illinois. We will not stay here. Because they'll realize you're living under a tyranny. This tyranny is telling you. Remember, these are the people who tell you it's a woman's right to choose. They don't mean that. Not for a moment. Because they don't want women to choose to have their babies. They want women to kill their unborn babies. Because they want to continue to promote the culture of promiscuity. And they want to continue to promote the culture of humanocentric ideology, which says there's nothing higher than us. And if we don't want a child to be born, we can kill it. That's really what they're saying. We don't answer to God. And so we will do with children whatever we want to do, and whether parents like it or not. They're both these cases where they're basically saying that we're going to take your children. And folks, they're accusing Donald Trump. This brings me now back to what I really want to talk about before I leave. But they want to accuse Donald Trump of being a dictator and being a fascist and all these lies that they tell on him. But I ask you again, who's the fascist? Who's the tyrant? The person who has been arguing, let's send authority to educate children back to the states, and let's let the parents and the local people decide how they want to do that. That's the mindset of a tyrant? Or the person who says, we don't care what parents think. We're going to do what we want to do with their children. Terry McAuliffe lost his bid for governor here in Virginia to come back as governor because he kept saying to parents, he had no idea he was touching the third rail. He kept saying to parents, I am not going to have parents telling teachers what they can teach their children. What? And, I mean, he got a massive response from the people of Virginia who said, fine, but you're not going to tell us anything because we're not going to elect you as governor. I think if he hadn't said that, or if he had said, no, wait a minute now, parents are the ultimate teachers of their children and we want to respect the authority of parents, I think he probably would have won. In Virginia, he probably would have won. But he doubled down on it. I'm not going to have parents telling teachers what they can teach their children. See, this is tyranny. It is not Donald Trump that is a threat to our Constitution, or our constitutional republic, or our way of life, or our individual liberty. It is these leftists who really have a mindset that says, we will control everything and everybody because we know best. And if people don't understand that, too bad for them, we will force on them what we want. So, and we see it in these judges and their responses to the things that Donald Trump is trying to do, trying to make our country safer. No, we're not having that. And it gets into a whole... It is hard for us to fathom the mindset because the mindset is so confused and it is so perverse that normal people... Not for me, but from all kinds of commentators, it doesn't make sense. Guess what? Cults never do. They never do. I explained this, I don't know whether I mentioned this last week, but I've certainly been talking about it on my personal podcast and other commentary and interviews. The reason why they hate Elon Musk so much and hate Donald Trump so much is that they thought they belonged to the cult. Because remember, Donald Trump gave money to Democrats. I don't know whether he ever voted for them, but I'm sure living in New York, he probably did. He worked with Democrats. He said Schumer used to come and collect checks from him all the time. Gave money to Hillary Clinton, gave money to Al Sharpton. They thought he was a member of their cult. And he betrayed them. And they thought Elon Musk was a member of the cult. They thought Elon Musk was a bona fide radical climate activist who was making electric cars because the left thought he had to do that out of his compulsion to save the planet. And that everything they said was right and he was with them. And then they find out that he stepped away from them and he's now working with Donald Trump. It's a betrayal. Remember, you leave the cult, what happens? Not only do you get ostracized, but you get punished. And in some that have, some cults, of course, resort to violence. And isn't that exactly what we're seeing right now? I mean, you're setting electric cars on fire. Those electric cars have lithium batteries that are explosive, and you're setting them on fire, and you're keying individuals' personal vehicles because you hate Donald Trump, because you hate Elon Musk. Yeah, because that's what a cult does, folks. That's what it does. We've got to pray against this thing, obviously stay politically active against it and pray against it, because this thing doesn't just need to be defeated at the ballot box. It needs to have demons cast out of it. I'm serious. This thing is deeply and profoundly demonic. So again, we're fighting a spiritual battle ultimately. We fight it on the battlefield of politics, no question about that. We've got to stay vigilant. We've got to stay active. We've got to stay engaged. We've got to stay involved. But we should never, ever forget that this is indeed a spiritual battle. We can never forget that. Okay, let me come back then to what I want to talk about. I don't know exactly, as you're listening to this, exactly where I am, but I know that on this date that you're hearing this, assuming that it airs when it normally does, but at some point I will be at Auschwitz in Poland. Now, let me say, first of all, folks, this is a reminder to me of how dangerous the anti-Semitism is that we see arising on these campuses, and that we see students and professors defending people like this guy, Khalil, who is nothing but a Hamas operative, as far as I'm concerned. And you've got people demanding that he be released and demanding that he's not an American citizen. He doesn't have any right to demand anything other than due process if he is accused of having committed some crime. But right now, this man is here in this country without any right to remain here and is engaged in activities that should, by right, get him deported. So he has been arrested for engaging in those anti-American activities. He has been arrested for encouraging and aiding and abetting organizations that have been designated by the federal government to be terrorist organizations and enemies of the United States. But you got these activists, Democrats, cheering for him and demanding that he be released. I wrote an article. I'm not going to read it to you because I wouldn't bore you by doing that. But I wrote an article back in 2009 talking about the latent anti-Semitism of the Democrat Party. Barack Obama was president then. But I talked about it. I talked about that strain that kind of runs through, you know, the Jesse Jackson, Jaime Town, the Al Sharpton, the Jews won't let me, no, actually, Jeremiah Wright, the Jews won't let me talk to Barack Obama. Folks, visiting Auschwitz is a reminder to us of where this kind of mentality takes us, to a very dark place. Because, you know, Hitler didn't start out when he was elected chancellor. He didn't start out saying, we've got to commit genocide against the Jews and get rid of them all. It took him a few years to get there. I'm not saying that wasn't what was in his heart, but he wasn't arguing that. In fact, I don't think he actually used even the phrase the annihilation of the Jews until the late 30s. In fact, I don't think it was maybe just before, right around the time he invaded Poland. And then, of course, that was when he really began to implement what they ended up calling the final solution. Well, it was a lot of trial and error at that point. They were executing people in ditches with bullets to the back of the head. They were experimenting with attaching the exhaust fumes to close spaces and to see how long that would take to kill people. And they of course, had this famous meeting at Wannsee right outside of Berlin, which was presided over by Reinhard Heydrich, and where they discussed how they were going to do this as efficiently as they could, because they found out that doing this by executing people took a toll on the troops that was just unreal. Even Nazis found themselves having all kinds of nightmares and problems as a result of the blood they were, the cold-blooded murders they were engaging in of men, women, and children. And they needed a more efficient way. They needed to be able to kill more people more quickly. Now, folks, again, that's not where they started. See, I said the cult doesn't ever recruit you with tyranny. The cult recruits you with sweetness and cream. But then once it gets you, that's when the tyranny begins to express itself. And often by that time, just like with the Nazis, by the time you have been recruited, by the time you have been immersed in the perverse ideology of the cult, when all of these monstrous and tyrannical aspects begin to show themselves, it's too late. You're brainwashed into, oh, well, yeah, this is good. This is right. This is what's necessary. You got to nip it in the bud. And I am so glad that President Trump is withdrawing funds from those universities that do not take decisive action against those students or teachers who are threatening Jews, calling for the annihilation of Israel, and siding with the mortal enemies of the United States and our most important ally in the Middle East, Israel. To say to those people, yeah, look, if you're not directly threatening people, you can say whatever stupid thing you want to say, But what you can't do is say it in a place that is financed by federal dollars. You want the federal dollars, then you're going to have to adhere to support for and complicity with the national security policies of the United States of America. And if you can't do that, you're just not getting our money. You're not getting taxpayer money. Well, I shared this, but Harvard's got $52 billion endowment. You know what? They just recently said they were going to give a full scholarship ride to any student who gets into Harvard whose parents earn less than $200,000 a year. Well, you have to ask, with a $52 billion endowment, why weren't you doing that all along? They could have. You know why? Why do that when you can basically feed off the federal trough? Right? I mean, you can keep growing the endowment. Just make the American people pay the freight while you teach people to hate the very country that finances their education. Thank God. President Trump has said, no, you will not. Not on the federal dime, you won't. So at any rate, Hermann Göring was the guy who ordered or authorized, really, Reinhard Heydrich to convene a meeting to work out the final solution, which is the Holocaust, the annihilation, the genocide, of the wiping out of the Jewish people. Here's the thing that I want to point out. I said, you know, this anti-Semitism that we're seeing on campuses is just, folks, it is a very, very, very dangerous thing we're seeing. But I'll say this. That quiet anti-Semitism that lurks in the hearts of people who have embraced all of these stereotypes about the Jews this and the Jews that and the Jews the other, folks, that's just as dangerous. It really is. Because I believe that was the latent sort of underpinning of what ultimately became Kristallnacht. You know, the night of broken glass, when Hitler authorized the German people to destroy anything Jewish they found, all the Jewish shops, all the Jewish stores, break their windows, steal their property, whatever. But that latent anti-Semitism, oh, you know, the Jews, they cheat you. The Jews, they're conspiring against you. The Jews, this and the Jews. I mean, all of that, folks, whether it's being expressed vociferously on a college campus or it's being expressed quietly at the dinner table, is evil. It's wicked. And you all, look, I mean, you all know where I come down on this stuff. I don't believe that one can ever make decisions about people based upon some broad generalization as to who they are, because every person is an individual. And it's dangerous to see it any other way. Because that's what justifies annihilation. That's what justifies the abuse of whole groups of people. They are like this. Well, then, you know, every group has certainly certain cultural norms based upon their background and all of that. But that doesn't say anything about what the individual thinks, says, or does. Right? Two-thirds of the Jewish population was wiped out by Adolf Hitler. Two-thirds of the population that existed at that time was wiped out. Hitler annihilated 6 million Jewish people. 6 million. And Jews constitute today 2% of the population that have never recovered from the Holocaust. So when I hear people trying to minimize it incenses me. And if those people claim to be Christians, and I'm even more incensed because I'm thinking, I mean, don't you read the Bible? I mean, did you read the book of Esther? Maybe you skipped that book. Where one man, the biblical Hitler, if you will, got it in his heart that he was going to wipe out every Jew in Persia. Every single Jew. On a given day, we're going to kill them all. Because one man, Mordecai, angered him. I mean, did that not happen? Of course, he didn't get it done. Because God worked out something through Esther to save the Jewish people, which he is always going to do, because the only person who's going to judge the Jewish people is Almighty God himself. He's made that quite clear. There were five gas chambers and crematoria at Auschwitz. It was the largest of all of the death camps, the concentration camps, the labor camps. I mean, all of that happened. As you all know, people arrived there, the women and the children, anybody who could not work was immediately sent to the gas chamber. Everybody who was healthy enough to work, they were worked to death. And when they reached a point where they could no longer work because they were starving and they were mistreated and they were abused, and when they reached a point where they could no longer work, then they were sent to the gas chamber. But the point was, kill them all. Now, it took, I said, that's not where Hitler started, okay? Initially, what he was talking about was the relocation of the Jewish people in order to create Lebensraum, the living space. So you get rid of all the Jews, it will have more living space. I mean, the Jews didn't constitute enough of the German population to make a hill of beans worth of difference, but that's what he was trying to sell. And then after he invaded Poland, I think his real intentions started to emerge, and they came up with this plan to wipe them all out. And each of those gas chambers had a crematoria that accompanied it, so that as soon as they sent people to their deaths, of course, they fooled a lot of people by making them believe they were going to showers. But of course, they couldn't maintain that lie, because a group that they had forced to help them get rid of the bodies, a group of Jews, which they put to work in the camp to help get rid of the bodies, obviously you couldn't keep that secret, because they were disposing at one point, at the height of it, about 10,000 bodies a day. Folks, again, this anti-Semitism stuff is dangerous. I believe what the Word of God says. God said, I will bless those who bless you, said to Abraham. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And I believe it's Galatians chapter 3, where it says, if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In other words, every disciple of Jesus Christ, every person who names the name of Jesus Christ, the Bible says you are a descendant of Abraham. You are Abraham's seed. You are a spiritual Semite. You are a spiritual Jew. Do I have to preach this thing? Glory to God. Because here's the reality, folks, that without the Jewish people, there wouldn't have been a Messiah. Because God chose them to be the people through whom he would bring the Messiah. And without that Jewish Messiah, you and I wouldn't be saved. And all of these canards with the Jews or Christ killers and all this stuff, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down. And I lay it down that I might take it up again. I have power to lay my life down, and I have power to take it up again, because my Father gave me this commandment. So, as you can see, I don't know how I'm going to emerge. I've been wanting to do this for a long time, by the way, to see these death camps and to visit them and other historical places in Europe based upon World War II. And I'm going to finally get a chance to see some of it. I don't know how much more passionate it will make me about this issue, but as you can see, I am very passionate about it because I believe there's only one place the true Christian, the true disciple of Jesus Christ can stand. How can you hate Jews and then claim you love the Messiah who was Jewish? Now, don't get me wrong. I believe Jesus transcends all of that now. I believe that he is the Savior of all mankind. But he was born to a Jewish woman, born in Judea. And he was a Jewish man who celebrated the Passover all his life, because when he finally celebrated the last one, he said, "With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you, for I shall no more eat of it until the kingdom of God shall come." Now, that's the truth. So I really believe that America has been blessed in part. I mean, there's more than one reason, but I think this is a big reason, that Harry Truman, for whatever reason, had the wisdom to be the first. I believe we were the first country to recognize the existence of the state of Israel. And by the way, I don't believe that's a political accident any more than America's a political accident. I really believe that that was the providential hand of Almighty God positioning America to be blessed. And I think, God forbid, but if we had had Joe Biden and Kamala Harris elected, re-elected, I think we'd be positioning ourselves for the curse. Because it's really quite clear to me that they had no respect for Israel whatsoever, other than the obligatory nonsense that they would express simply to keep their Jewish supporters happy and to not be the ones accused of having set the stage for Israel to be wiped off the face of the earth. In terms of real caring, real compassion, real interest in the Jewish people, I don't think they had any of it. And I don't think any Democrat really has since Truman. And by the way, I don't think Roosevelt did either. But I'll tell you what, I believe that Ronald Reagan did, and I believe that President Donald Trump definitely does. And so they're positioning us for blessing rather than cursing. So God bless you. Look, I know that some of you are probably going to be going with Tim Wildman and the AFA family to Israel sometime soon. I don't know whether I'll be on that trip, but I encourage you, when that time comes, make the most of it. Make the most of it. Because I'll tell you, every time I have gone to Israel, folks, I have found it. This is my fourth trip. I have found it to be a life-transforming experience. First time more than any other, but every time has been life-transforming. It's hard to explain it, but it has a spiritual impact upon me that lasts. That's why I love going back. That's why I'm in Israel right now. As you hear my voice, I'm in Israel right now. And by the way, not to put too fine a point on it, but it's time for me to close out. But folks, you are witnessing history, because for the first time in the history of Israel, the history of Israel's resurrection, because the rest, for our purposes at least, don't count because that wasn't the modern world. But for the first time in the history of Israel, since the nation has been reconstituted, we have an ambassador to Israel who is a follower of Jesus Christ. Which says a lot to me, not only about President Trump, but says a lot to me about Benjamin Netanyahu and the Jewish people, who I think are finally recognizing that the greatest friends they have on earth are Bible-believing Christians. I think a lot more of them may have doubted that at one point, but I think most of them now realize, no, these people are our friends. And we are, and we should be. So I'll tell you more when I come back about the experience I've had. In the meantime, folks, this spiritual battle against the demonic cult of the left and the Democrat Party is not over by a long shot just because President Donald Trump is in office. We're talking not only about changing the government, we're talking about changing the culture and saving the culture as a Judeo-Christian culture, and no one president, that even means President Donald Trump, can do that by himself. It's going to require all of us staying vigilant, staying on the front lines, staying active, staying engaged, staying involved. As you can see, they're pitching their tents to do battle in all of these little local jurisdictions, all these little federal courts, everywhere they can. They're trying to resist this great movement, this great restoration, this new, to quote President Trump, golden age of America. And we can't allow them to stop it. It needs to go forward full force so that the change that is implemented cannot be undone. So, you know what we have to do. Stand up, step up, speak up, and refuse to back up. Because we cannot be defeated if we will not quit. Because we are on God's side. God bless everybody.